You might have heard the saying, many hands make light work, but too many cooks spoil the broth. Many hands make light work, too many cooks spoil the broth. You see the problem here. You're never too old to learn, but also you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Never too old to learn, can't teach an old dog new tricks. I love the English language. I love its quirks. I love its inconsistencies. It's all uphill from here. It's all downhill from here. And you're thinking, wait, which one of those is the good one? It's all uphill. It's all downhill. Do I want things to go uphill or downhill? Because usually up is good and down is bad. But up is hard and down is easy. The mind really boggles at this point. We've spent the last 10 weeks in the Psalms, and after tonight we're going to hit pause, come back to it in Feb, but these Psalms that we've been looking at are called the Songs of Ascents, Songs of Worship, as pilgrims traveled the long road to Jerusalem. They sung them on the way up, because no matter which direction you attempt to approach Jerusalem from, you're always going up to Jerusalem. And in this context, up has positive connotations, up towards God, up into his presence. But it's balanced by the imagery of the upward journey, a grueling uphill journey, a slow and strenuous climb. And it's the combination of those two experiences, those two images, a positive and a challenging experience that best capture the nature of discipleship. Discipleship is the good life, but it's not the easy life. Following Jesus is a daily discipline. Worshiping God is a lifelong pursuit. And so how do we cope when we feel like it's all an uphill struggle? How do we get up when it looks like we're at rock bottom? What do we do when we get stuck in one place? Well, Psalm 130 answers our questions, but it's not simple. It's not systematic, because life is not simple or systematic. Psalm 130 is another song for the journey that teaches us of who God is, how to live in response to him and in relationship with him. Psalm 130 might sound all poetic, but it deals in reality, not escapist fantasy. The psalm begins, "Out of the depths I cry." Growing up at my church, we sang a song that was based on this psalm, and so I can't read those words without hearing that song going in my head. And in particular, its tune. But its tune is too all sing-songy. You know, the melody is too happy. The rhythm's too upbeat. Doesn't work. Even the NIV translation feels a little bit too sanitized. Let your ears be attentive to my cry. That's where something like the Message version comes in. The Message has been criticized by many. It's not literal, it's too interpretive, too loose. I think many of the critics misinterpret its purpose, don't know its history. Eugene Peterson, he didn't set out to write a new translation of the Bible. That wasn't his aim. He was the pastor of a small church in a small town. And he was preaching through the Psalms, and he noticed that his church didn't know how to pray them, how to relate to them. They didn't engage with them. And so he started paraphrasing them for them, using modern English and contemporary idioms. He set about helping his church to be able to pray the Psalms. And he began with the Songs of Ascents that we've been looking at. And then the rest of the Psalms and the New Testament and eventually the whole Bible. He didn't set out to write some cool new translation. If you ask Eugene Peterson, he knew it was a paraphrase. He knew it was just a tool, a way of helping people read and understand God's word. But it is interpretive. It is. And all translations are, even though some might claim that they're not. It's interpretive, and sometimes it gets it wrong. Horribly wrong, unhelpfully wrong. But sometimes it's wonderful. Sometimes it's passionate and raw and energetic. In Psalm 130, he captures more of the force of this prayer. Help God, I've hit rock bottom. Listen hard. Open your ears. Listen to my cries for mercy. The psalmist is in the pits and calls out for help. These depths elsewhere in the Old Testament are always associated with water, the deep waters, overwhelming, unrelenting. For example, Psalm 69 says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me." They're floundering in terror and despair. The suffering itself isn't named, but it's known. And I think we all know something of those kind of depths, overwhelmed, overtired, overpowered, just over it. This psalm, like many others, gives a voice for our suffering. It reminds us that it's okay. We don't have to be embarrassed. We don't have to try and explain it away. The psalm voices it as a prayer, places it before God. "Lord, out of the depths I cry to you." It's personal. I wonder whether you've had this experience. Maybe you wear a name tag at work, or maybe you've worn one at a conference or an event, and someone walks up to you and they look at the name tag, look up at your face, and then they look at the name tag again and say, "Hi, Rod, how are you going?" You think, "I'm sorry, what? You don't know me? You didn't get to use my name? You don't know who I am?" The psalmist uses God's name 8 times in these 8 verses. "I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. I wait for the Lord. With the Lord is unfailing love." He does that because he knows God personally. God has made himself known. He knows he is present. He knows he is powerful. He knows his character, his actions. God is not indifferent. In fact, he is the one who makes the difference. He is not mean. He's merciful. He is not impotent. He is powerful. He doesn't forget. He forgives. He doesn't reject. He redeems. And so even from the depths, he can cry to him. He doesn't have to hide his suffering. He places it before God. Eugene Peterson, I've been quoting from this book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. I've been quoting from a lot in this series. It's helped shape my thinking. He says this, he says, "It is acknowledged and expressed. It is described and lived. Suffering is held up and proclaimed and prayed." Suffering is prayed. It's real and raw, and it's right here in God's word. And we need to hear it, because it's real and it's raw. There's no cheap fixes offered, no clever answers, there's no cover-ups. We don't have to escape suffering. The Bible offers us a different way where we can endure it. And that starts with acknowledging that the depths exist, the places that we get put in and the holes that we dig for ourselves. From Psalm 130, it's not exactly clear what suffering they are experiencing. The question of verse 3 suggests that perhaps it's the weight of sin, maybe the experience of guilt and shame, maybe being held captive by evil or immorality, maybe the separation they feel from God in his holiness over there, maybe the consequences of their actions are taking a toll. Maybe the combination of all of the above. Maybe all of that was the depths that they spoke of. Now, how often have you had that moment of realization, like the psalmist, "If you, Lord, kept a record of sin, Lord, who could stand?" If he had seen all we'd done, if he knew our secret thoughts, if he checked our purchase history, our browsing history, if he kept a record, well, who could stand before him? What are our depths? Maybe you are carrying guilt and shame. Maybe you are stuck in addiction, held captive in sin. Maybe you think that you're too far gone. God couldn't love you. Maybe you're weighed down by the consequences of your actions. Sin breaks our relationships. It steals our joy. It wears us down, holds us back. Sometimes it feels like a long uphill struggle. Sometimes it's rock bottom, and sometimes we're just stuck. It doesn't have to be that way. The rest of Psalm 130 shows us why, and we'll get to that. But for the moment, I want to stick with the depths. Because the depths aren't all about sin. The struggle, rock bottom, getting stuck, well, that can come from stress at work, stress at home, loss or loneliness and grief, persecution, as we spoke about last week in the morning, persecution, mocking, and isolation, failed plans, shattered dreams. Life can throw all of this and more at us. And Psalm 130 says of this, well, it's normal. It's normal to be in the depths. Suffering doesn't separate us from God. And instead, the gospel shows us a God who suffers, a God who carries the cross, who weeps, who bleeds. It's true that he knows our pain, our grief. He carries the weight of our sin. He bore our shame, felt the burden of our guilt. But the cross turns all of that around. Our suffering is a participation in his pain, in his grief. I mentioned this passage from Philippians 3 a few weeks ago. Here he is again for you. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. But that's not the only one where it talks about it. 1 Peter 4, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. 2 Corinthians 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. George MacDonald puts it so succinctly. He says, the Son of God suffered unto death, not that we might not suffer, but that our sufferings might be like his. So take up your cross and follow him. You don't walk alone on that uphill struggle. You're not alone in what looks like rock bottom. You're not alone when you get stuck in that one place. Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. And he hears you. He hears you because he is with you. And not only is he there, but he can do something about your situation. I might have told this story before, so apologies if I'm repeating. But up on the Gold Coast, I went there for schoolies. Me and my mates, we headed down to the beach first thing, as soon as we got there, because it was hot. We wanted to swim. It made sense. The surf was rough, but we just went out there anyway. Couldn't wait to get out there. And as we ventured out further from shore, well, I started feeling uncomfortable. The waves crashing on my head. That feeling of being dragged around and dragged under. The other two guys I was with, they were much better swimmers than I was. They were much more comfortable than me, but they didn't seem so concerned as I was. But I bravely battled on, because that's what you do when you're 18 and your mates are out. Yeah, it's like, we're fine. I'm fine. I'm fine, surely. But now there were times when I couldn't touch the bottom. And it wasn't there. I wanted to feel that security of the solid ground, but it wasn't there, and I wanted to rest. There's that feeling of being in over your head, out of control, out of breath. Eventually, I sucked it up and I called for help. And my mates tried to pull me into shore, but I was just going to drag them down as well. And thankfully, with all the yelling and the waving, and a lifeguard was on its way. They hauled me onto their board and back onto the sand. Now, on our own, we flail around in the deep water. We fumble in the darkness. It's self-help, we're trying to do it ourselves. It's no help at all when confronted with the real depths of distress. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? He goes on to say, but with you, there is forgiveness. On our own, who could stand? But we do not stand alone. God can do something about our situation. There is forgiveness. He stands with us, not in judgment or condemnation. There is forgiveness. Wherever we walk, wherever we wander, there is forgiveness. Whatever weight that we're carrying, there is forgiveness. Whoever casts doubt or worry onto us, there is forgiveness. With God, there is forgiveness. There is no doubt about that. That forgiveness, it's carried with him, swept up in him. If God is there, well, forgiveness is there. And so, as Eugene Peterson identifies, we stand in confident awe before God, not in terrorized despair. We wait for him. We wait for him. But as a culture, we're not very good at waiting. We don't want that into waiting. Fast food, instant messaging, click and collect. We don't want to wait in line. We don't want to wait for a response. We don't want to wait to be fed. We're not really into waiting. Why wait when I can have it now? Although this psalm was written almost 3,000 years ago, I feel like it was written for our culture. The word wait is used 5 times in just 2 verses. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning. And in case you missed it, more than the watchmen wait for the morning. You can see how this would have worked as a song. The imagery and repetition. It's got a nice poetic structure to it. Holidaying on the Central Coast a couple of years ago, we were staying beachside about an hour north of Sydney. And the house is beautiful. The house is beautiful, but it's very light. There is no escaping the dawn there. And so one morning, Piper woke up crazy early, like it was still dark, very dark. And rather than wake other people up in the house, I decided I'd take her out in the pram. We'd go down to the beach. We'd watch the sunrise. Sounded like a nice plan. Thought, make the most of it. Why not? And so we sat there listening to the waves and waiting for the sky to crack open in beautiful light. But it never came. Well, dawn came. Don't worry, dawn came. Always does, but not a burst of light. No thick cloud enveloped the horizon. There was no color, no warmth, not the sunrise that I was hoping for. Nothing to show on Instagram for all that time spent sitting there. Eugene Peterson, he tells a story how he once worked as an overnight security guard in a building in New York City, 10 p.m., to 6 a.m. That was his shift, 10 p.m. to 6 a.m. And after midnight, he barely saw anyone. He sat and read. He dozed and he studied and he waited. In the book, they've been mentioning a long obedience in the same direction. He writes this, he said, I did that for an entire year. I waited for the dawn. The dawn always came. The people who employed me thought it was worth several dollars an hour for me to wait through the night and watch for the morning. But I never did anything, never constructed anything, never made anything happen. And when we think about waiting, we picture ourselves standing idle in a queue or stuck on the freeway in a traffic jam or sitting waiting for our screen to refresh. Waiting seems at best passive and at worst, well, pointless. We think, surely there is something for me to do. Surely there's something I can do here. And there is. There is. Be a watchman. That's what you can do. You may not do very much. You may not be in control. But you wait in hope for the dawn. We wait for the Lord with our whole being. We wait. We wait for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning. They know dawn is coming. They have no doubt of that. And while we wait, well, something is happening. God is doing something, and our hope is not in our actions, but in Him. Eugene Peterson writes, "The psalmists and the Christians waiting and watching, that is, they're hoping, is based on the conviction that God is actively involved in His creation and vigorously at work in redemption." That God is actively involved, vigorously at work. And it's a hope that will not fail, because His word does not fail. His promises do not fail. Night may seem endless, the depths may be dark, but the morning is certain. Its time has already been determined. Hope is not sitting idle in resignation. We work while we wait, but we don't have to worry. Hope is not sitting idle in illusion. We don't try and escape reality, and we embrace it. We embrace it with expectation. God will do what He said He will do. Hope, Eugene Peterson says, is imagination put in the harness of faith. Imagination put in the harness of faith. It's a willingness to let God do it His way and do it in His time. Are you willing to wait on His promises? Are you trusting His timing? Are you eagerly expectant? Because hope lifts you out of the depths. Hope gets you off rock bottom. Hope moves you when you're stuck. The psalm moves from despair to hope, but not by striving, by waiting. Discipleship is slow growth, long obedience. It's an upward journey. And sometimes it's an uphill struggle. When I was planning this series, I was trying to think of an image that would capture the nature of discipleship. What image would capture what discipleship looks like? An image that would sum up the symbolism that we read in these Psalms. An image that would speak of the songs of ascents. And so I landed on these concentric curves you'll see here. What is it? What are those curves? Well, some might see the growth rings of an old tree. Yeah, that's what you see. Developed over time, slow growth, layer upon layer. Is that what you see? Well, some might see the lines of a topographic map. The gradient of a hill, the lines that show how steep it is, step by step. Is that what you see? Which one is right? Well, to be honest, I was going for both, a bit of both, and also somewhere in between. Because the songs of ascents were sung on the long journey to Jerusalem, up the mountains that encircle the city. The songs of ascents also speak of the long journey of discipleship. That slow growth to maturity. out of the depths, into the bright hope of the morning. This psalm moves us from despair to hope. But it also moves from the experience of the individual to the future of the nation. Israel, says in verse 8, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. It's not just about me and my suffering, me and my God. No, it's about us and our redemption. It's about God and his people. Our hope is in the Lord. Unfailing love, unlimited redemption, unending forgiveness, unwavering promises. And tonight's passage is kind of like the gospel according to Psalm 130. We've got mercy, sin, forgiveness, reverence, hope, unfailing love, and redemption. Redemption. The only time I can remember redeeming something is when you're told that you can redeem your carnival tickets for a prize. You need to redeem them. You play the game, you win the tickets, you take them up and you swap it for a prize. This kind of redemption is so much more than that, if that's the image you've got in your mind. Redemption is freedom from slavery to sin. Redemption is the payment of the debt of sin. And we're told God himself will do it. God himself will do it. As he brought his people out of slavery in Egypt, so he hung on the cross for our freedom. As the sin offering of a lamb was given at the altar, well, so God gave his only son, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. God himself will redeem his people. We experience the depths, but the depths are not the end. Suffering is not ultimate. Redemption is. So take heart. Take heart on the uphill struggle. God is leading you home. Take heart when you've hit rock bottom, because God is present with you. Take heart when you feel stuck. Wait, because God is making a way. Whatever or whoever got us in trouble, well, that cannot separate us from God. For with the Lord there is forgiveness. With the Lord there is unfailing love. With the Lord there is full redemption. Out of the depths, into overflowing forgiveness, unfailing love, and full redemption. This is why we wait in hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are, who you reveal yourself to be. That with you there is forgiveness, no matter where we've wandered, no matter where we've walked, there is forgiveness. And with you there is unfailing love. God, we trust in so many other things that let us down. But you are unfailing. And Lord, with you there is full redemption. You redeem us from slavery to sin. You redeem us from the debt that we owe. And so, God, we are thankful. Help us to rejoice in hope. Help us to trust you in all things. Help us to fix our eyes on you, to be lifted out of those depths that we're experiencing. And trust in what you have done and in what you are doing. Lord, fill us with your hope. And we pray this in Jesus' name.